the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everyone. I hope we're well. Can I just extend my welcome to that of Christine's and to Ruth this morning? My name's Gemma. I'm a member here at Belmont. I have been for about 10, nearly 11 years. It's my genuine pleasure and privilege to get to speak to you on this passage this morning. I was speaking to Steve about it actually when he said that we were going to look at Jeremiah 29, because for me personally, in my own kind of walk with Jesus, this chapter has had a huge impact on how I understand my faith and what it looks like to be a Christian in the world today. So just, I'm really excited. Hopefully you're a little bit excited, I don't know. But I'm really excited to explore this morning and to share with you some of the things that I found really helpful, but also get you thinking about some things that you might find helpful. And we're going to have a bit of audience participation today. Don't worry, it's towards the end, so you've got time to warm up a little bit to the idea. Yeah, cool. So, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that as a church, we've been looking at this theme of exile and homecoming, and we've been thinking about how the biblical authors gave us like insights and wisdom to help us understand how we live out our faith and how our faith can look in the world around us today. So far in our series, we've had a little think about what it means to be exiled, the reasons that we're maybe not quite where we are promise to be eventually. And this morning we're going to think about what it means to live faithfully in exile as we consider the prophet Jeremiah's words to those exiled in Babylon. Before we do that though, I'm going to pray for us if that's okay, because I always like to pray. And then we're going to read the passage together before we think a little bit more about what it has to say to us. Hopefully that's all right. So let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for another morning. We thank you for the opportunity to learn together and grow together, whether in the building or watching online. Lord, we thank you that we can come together as family to learn about you, to understand you better, and to grow in you together as well. Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us this morning. Open our hearts and our ears to you. Keep us vulnerable enough to kind of hear your gentle nudges. And if there are things that we need to change, things we need to grow in, things that your challenge is on, Lord, I pray that we'll be open and humble enough to hear that and to do something about it. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us now. Amen. Cool. So, we're reading from Jeremiah 29, verse 1. If you've got a phone or a Bible, you might want to find that and have it open. That'll be really helpful. The words are going to come on the screen, but you still might find it helpful. Okay. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jochanan, sorry everyone, and the queen mother. I've been practicing that all week and I still can't do it. And the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elzar, son of Shepham, and to Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, who Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Okay, so we're thinking about what it means to live faithfully in exile. We're in Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a place or a situation you didn't belong. I remember I once went to watch Burnley, Bristol City, and I went to meet my friend's fiancé because he's a Bristol City fan. And he was like, oh, meet me at the Robin, which is like the Bristol City pub. And I was in my Burnley shirt and I put this fleece on and like zipped it all the way up because I was in a place that I didn't belong and I didn't know if the Bristol City fans would be welcoming or not to my little Burnley shirt. But sometimes we do. We end up in places we don't belong. I don't know if you remember this. I realise it happened 19 years ago, so some of you in the room weren't born when this happened. But we're going to watch a video of a man who ended up in a place that he didn't belong. Hopefully. Guys, everyone pray. There we go.
For the industry and the growth of music online. Well, Guy Cuny is the editor of the technology website News Wireless. Hello, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Were you surprised by this verdict today?
I'm very surprised to see this verdict to come on me because I was not expecting that. When I came, they told me something else and I'm coming. You got an interview there, so it's a big surprise anyway.
A big surprise.
Exactly.
Yes, yeah. With regards to the cost that's involved, do you think now more people will be downloading online?
Actually, if you can go everywhere, you're gonna see a lot of people downloading to the internet and the website, everything they want. But I think it's much better for the development and to improve people what they want and to get on the easy way and so fast everything they're looking for.
This does really seem to be the way the music industry is progressing now, that people want to go onto the website and download music.
Exactly. You can go everywhere on the cyber cafe and you can check. You can go easy. It's going to be very easy way for everyone to get something to the internet.
Thank you, Cuny. Thanks very much indeed. I think we can now also speak to...
I think he did really well. Can we have my PowerPoint back? You may not have been in a situation where you've had that level of panic, nor has you ended up on national TV having that level of panic. But I think we can kind of sympathise maybe a little bit with Guy's situation, that kind of feeling of realising that you're not where you're supposed to be. You don't feel like you're in the right place or that you belong. And it can be really difficult, it can be really unnerving, it can actually be really unsettling. And I think it's a feeling that we can have now if we are people who know and love Jesus and live in the world we live in today. When we look at the world around us, when we hear the things that people are saying, things that people are writing online, things that people are arguing about in our public squares, it can feel like the world seems so different, so opposite to that which God calls us and asks of his people to live in. And that's the same for the people that Jeremiah is writing to as well. They feel that. They feel that sense of this is not where I belong. This is not where I'm supposed to be. They understand that wholeheartedly. See, their whole history, they've been told that they need to stay away from Babylon. With its many gods and quite interesting morals, Babylon was the epitome of everything they weren't supposed to be. It was the place where God wasn't. And yet, it was the place where they were living now, the place they were having to call home. And they were unsure what was going to happen to them or where God was. In these 14 verses, then, Jeremiah seeks to reassure those who are exiled that God is still with them, that he is still in control, and that this is not going to last forever. Jeremiah shares with them how to live in this place faithfully, and that's what we're going to be thinking about a little more in a little while. But before we do, I just want to point to some things in the passage that might help us understand the context of this message a little better. As Jeremiah writes this to the exiles, some have already been in Babylon for around 8 years. You can think of Daniel and his friends as those kind of who went quite early on. In their understanding of God at the time, he was quite static. He communed with them in Jerusalem in the temple. That was where God met them and where they met God as well. With the temple and Jerusalem destroyed, and they were carted off to a foreign land, the people were asking themselves, where is Yahweh? Where is God? Where is the Lord? What's happened to those promises that he made Abraham and Moses and David? Where have they gone? Why has he left us? Has he left us? And actually, will we ever get back to where we were supposed to be? This letter then is a sign that God has not forgotten them, that he can and he will still speak to them. He's still going to guide them. He's still going to remind them of who they are and, more importantly, who he is. As the Lord begins to address them in verse 4, he makes it clear that it is him who brought them to exile. I tried to emphasize it when I read it, but there's an awful lot of I's in that message. He brought them into exile. This isn't an accident. This isn't a moment of weakness on God's part. He's not got tired. He's not been beaten by some other gods. This is the fulfillment of the warnings that he had spoken to them over years after years after years. See, Nebuchadnezzar may have taken them from their land, but he ultimately was this historical agent. Theologically, this is the work of God himself. So God is saying, don't go thinking I've got tired. Don't go thinking I've got old. Don't go thinking that I've met my match, because I haven't. I have not deserted you. And as we go on to think about it in a minute, he very, very much hasn't. But rather, this is all in his hands, just as you guys still are. Just as a brief sidebar to that, I think it's important for us to really remember those things on the screen too. As one commentator puts it, it's far harder to perceive and affirm the sovereignty of God in current events when you are right up close in the puzzle and the panic of them. I am a panicker. And what happens when you panic is your world becomes so narrow. It's really hard to see that maybe something will come of this. But it's important to remember that in all things, God is sovereign. And whether we understand what is happening or not, he is faithful and he is trustworthy. Paul writes in Romans 8 that in all things, that means the stuff that goes good and the stuff that feels like it's going bad, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called to his purpose. That's what Jeremiah is reminding the people. And it's also something we need to remember too. I spend my working week in a school, and part of my role in that school is to oversee about 260 or so 14 and 15-year-olds. I know, as I'm sure you will too if you are a parent in the room or you've ever been a child, that sometimes the things that are for our good are not always the nicest. The things that are for our good are not always the nicest. And sometimes we have to deal with the consequences of our actions. And that's kind of what was happening to the people in this. The Lord also makes clear that the exile is not going to last forever, but it is going to last a while. Contrary to the false prophets that were purporting that it was going to be done in a couple of years and you'd be back home and it'd be fine, Jeremiah tells the people not to encourage those voices. not to encourage these people to make lies just because it's nicer for you to hear. He tells them, no, you're going to be here for a long time. 70 years. For so many of them there, that is the rest of their lives. They're going to die in exile. For so many of them there, it's going to be their lives and the lives of their children as well. Just like in the desert, generations will live and die in exile. They won't ever get to return to Jerusalem. That must have been a really hard message to take. Really, really difficult. But Jeremiah tells them, as a people, they will return. Because God is true to his word. He is true to his promise. And you can trust that. So how do the people live as faithful servants in exile? How do they live as faithful servants to God in this place that is the antithesis, the complete opposite to everything that God is and stands for? And what can we learn from it as those living in perhaps our own Babylons today? Well, I think Jeremiah's first piece of advice is to invest and settle down. We read this in verse 4 and verse 5. He says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so they too may have sons and daughters." You are going to be here for a long time. So build your lives here. Build your homes here. Build your families here. Hetty Lehlman writes in her commentary, "You are now residents. You're not refugees. This is the place I have carried you to." The Lord knows that if they see this as temporary, if they spend their time twiddling their thumbs, waiting and waiting and waiting to go back, they would never settle. They'd be unsettled forever. They need to know that things aren't going to change for them quickly, and they need to recognize that this is their home now, because it's only then that they can do the things that God wants them to do in that place. It's important that they are a part of what is going on in that place. It is important that they are in that place. They don't become like it, but they are there. So, with that in mind, what does this look like? What does this mean for us living in Exeter today? With the people around you, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes, have a little think, have a little chat, and then we'll come back together. Off you go. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Thank you so much. Thank you. Anyone feel brave enough to share anything that they were talking about, or would you just like me to share what I think? Drew's pointing at me. Okay, maybe we'll be braver on the next question. What does this mean for us in Exeter? I think it means, doesn't it, that this is the place that we are. This is the place where God wants us. I remember when I was a student here having a conversation with Lydia Cockrum, actually, who kind of said to me, look, this is where you are now. You have a limited amount of time in this place if you move away after university. Lol, didn't. But you have a limited amount of time in this place. Like, this is where God has put you. This is where he wants you. So embrace it. Don't go thinking about the life that you had back in Burnham with your friends and what they're doing. This is where you are now. God has got good things for you here. So invest here. Build your life here. Make friends here. Build community here. Invest in the people on your streets. Get to know your neighbours. Have conversations. Don't be busy kind of thinking about what's gone before, or even longing too much. Well, can you long too much? But longing too much for what comes next. God is using us in this place. So open yourself up and be used. Invest in the people around you. Invest in your community. That's this church, for some of us, for most of us in this room. But it's also wider than that. It's our workplaces. It's our streets. It's our football clubs. It's the places where we go and walk our dogs. Invest. Settle down. Recognize that this is where you are now. So embrace it. I think that's what it looks like for us living in Exeter today. The next thing he says is be missionaries, not mourners. Reading on, marry and have sons, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper too. It's really interesting, that increase in number there, do not decrease. There's another time in scripture where God tells his people to increase in number. Right at the back, right at the start in Genesis chapter 1. Increase in number. In those words, God is reaffirming that promise. The people right now, they think that God has forgotten them. They think they're in this place and all those things that God has said to them over time don't mean anything anymore. Absolutely not. This is a fresh start for you, Israel. This is a fresh start. I've not forgotten. Invest in that place. Be missionaries, not mourners. When we talk about increasing in numbers, we think about having babies. That's normally how we think about doing it. But we increase in numbers in other ways too, don't we? We increase in numbers when someone else becomes a follower of Jesus. That's important as well. See, these are still God's people. They're still called to be a blessing. That's why, as well, they're told to seek the prosperity of the city, to seek its peace. If it prospers, they will prosper. Now, this is a huge ask. I was trying to think of something that was like similar, and the best I had was, it's like asking a Ukrainian that's annexed in Russia to pray for the peace and prosperity of their Russian occupiers. It's huge what God is asking them to do. It's massive. It takes an awful lot to pray for the people that have removed you from everything you have ever known. And yet this is what they're called to do. It's similar, isn't it, to the love your enemies that we're told to do by Jesus in the New Testament. Be missionaries, not mourners. What does that look like for us in Exeter? Off we go. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Cheers. Thank you. Okay, so what does this mean for us in Exeter? Well, I think the key bit here for me has to be the seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it will prosper, you will prosper too. There are lots of things that were happening in Babylon at the time that were not God's will, that were not God's best for his people. And yet the people are still called, aren't they, to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. They're still called to lift them up in prayer, to pray that good things will happen. Because if that city prospers, they are a part of that now. That's their home now. That's what he's just said. They're going to prosper too. When we think about Exeter and we think about the things that happen in Exeter, there'll be things that happen here, decisions that are made here, ways that people live that actually we might not agree with, we might not think are right. But that doesn't give us an excuse to shut it off, to ignore it, to close the door to it. Because ultimately, if Exeter doesn't do well, we don't do well either, because we are of this place. So we need to make sure we're taking the time to pray for our city, whether that's on our own, whether that's in our house groups, but to really invest praying and seeking the peace and prosperity of the place that we live. Every Thursday at 7:15 and 1:15, I think, on Zoom, you can pray for the prosperity and the peace for this city, together with other members of the congregation, as we pray in Prayer Thursdays. We need to recognise that we're not separate from this place, but we are in it. And we need to make sure that that is shaping the way that we engage with our city. Okay, finally then, I think I've nicked this from Chris Wright, sorry, but this is not your present. This is your present, not your permanent. It's the last thing I think we're told. This is your present, it's not your permanent. Let's read together. Sorry, that's really small. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. They're really powerful words. And they're words that are designed to bring comfort to the people in Israel, the exiled people from Israel. Just zoning in on verse 11 for a second, which is probably quite familiar to you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's really important that we read that in the context that it's written there. The you is a plural you. It's not a personal you. The Lord isn't speaking to me, Gemma Kane. He's speaking to his people, and he's reminding them of who he is, what he's done for them before, and what he promises to do in the future. He's reminding them that he is in control. Again, I'm sovereign. I've got this. This is my plan. I hold this. I know it's going to be okay, because I know what is going to happen. It's not going to happen right now. It's not going to happen on your terms, on your timing. It's going to happen on mine. But things will be good, because you will come back to me. You will seek me. You will want me again. And when you do, you will go back to the place that I have promised you. You will come back together from all the different places that you have been separated to. And you will worship me again in the place that I have called you to. It's quite similar to the promise that we are given, isn't it? That one day, people of all tongues and nations will gather together in the place that God has promised us, and we will worship together. We will have sought him. We will have wanted to find him. We will have reached out to him. And he will bring us from our exile to the place where we long to be. This is where you are right now. This is not where you are going to be forever. After 70 years, God will visit, and this time when he does, it won't bring destruction. It will bring restoration. He's going to come and restore the relationship between him and his people and return them to the place that he has promised. God is going to do that. God is going to take the initiative. It's not on the people. It's on him. The future will be good because God has said so. The future will be good because God doesn't go back on his promises. The future will be good because God is good. The people will pray, they will act in the way they are supposed to, and his presence will be there, bringing them back from captivity. He will restore their fortunes, it says in some translations. That is God's promise to them. After 70 years, I will restore your fortunes, and you will be with me again. So, what does this mean for us in Exeter? Off we go. Okay, 3, 2, 1. Thank you. I think it means that in light of all that we've said already about investing in this place, recognizing our missional call to be a blessing to this place, we also need to remember that this isn't where we're going to be forever. That the life that we build here isn't our forever home. Our forever home is somewhere else. Our forever home is with Jesus. I think it reminds us, actually, that we are looked after by God here and that he has done the work for us through Jesus of bringing us back. That we have a home and a place here, but we look forward to the place we are going, and we allow that to shape our lives as we live in Exeter today. So, Jeremiah 29, how do we live faithfully as exiles? Well, I think we need to invest and we need to settle down. We need to recognize that this is the place that we're called to, and we need to live as such. We need to get to know people in our communities. We need to be a blessing to the people that we meet. We need to make sure that we are building community where we go. I think that's really important. We also need to make sure that we're not mourning the loss of maybe other places or other things, but recognize that we are in this place to do a job, to partner with the Lord and his work in Exeter. We need to be making sure we're seeking opportunities to do that, actively praying for this place, but also actively asking God, what do you want us to do? And we also need to recognise that Exeter is not going to be our home forever. I always joke that I don't want to die in Exeter, but like I just feel like I've been here a long time. But ultimately, this is not my home forever. This is my present, and I need to make the most of it, but I need to recognise that it's not my permanent. And so my permanent shapes my present. That's what Jeremiah wanted the people to know as they lived in exile, that their permanent shapes their present. And hopefully, that's something that you can take away with yourself today. I'm going to...